John 1:19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not. Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Please be seated. Now, I'm no expert in television, but when I was a teenager, we watched a lot of the game shows and things on in the mornings, particularly when it was raining. And in my opinion, one of the worst game shows that ever existed has to have been the Gong Show. If you ever saw that, for those of you who were blessed to have been born after this tragedy, came to a merciful end. This was a talent show that usually had three celebrity judges, and there was this huge gong that hung behind the judges. And if they didn't like an act, they could ring a gong, which would remove that contestant from the competition. And I had to look this up. I couldn't remember the amount, but the person who won the show would receive the prize of $516.32. each week. But on the show, there was this one particular repeat, unforgettable performer. And I say unforgettable in the sense of that being an unfortunate thing. He was a comedian who told corny jokes, who very often insulted the host, and who I don't remember ever making it through his act on stage before he was gonged or taken off of the stage by the ushers. And if you remember, he wore a paper bag over his head, and he went by the name The Unknown Comic. Now, the thing about it is, if you watch the show, you knew who he was, even though you didn't know who he was. And I know that doesn't make much sense, but that's kind of the same thing where John the Baptist is concerned. Virtually everyone in Judea knew who he was, while at the same time not knowing who he was. Thus, those men who came to question him about his identity. And so hopefully that contradiction of not knowing who he is, knowing who he is, will be made clear as we look at this text this morning. And you can see a hint of this in the closing words of verse 19, where these who come ask him, "Who are you?" So we're going to look at three things this morning. The first one is, in verses 19 through 22, we'll see who John is not, who he says he is not. So the apostle John reintroduces us to the man who's known as John the Baptist. He has introduced us to him already in his gospel in verses 6 through 8, and then again in verse 15. As he refers to him as he is presenting the person of Christ to us. And he records in these verses the conversation between John the Baptist and these men who come to question him about his identity. And they've come because John was creating quite a buzz throughout Judea by what he was saying and what he was doing. Now, we're told that John had come into the wilderness of Judea, and likely at the beginning of his ministry in time, just above where the Jordan River entered into or emptied into the Dead Sea, which is about a day's journey away from Jerusalem. And we'll see at the very end of this text that he has now worked his way north, closer to the Sea of Galilee, as the events that take place here are described. And John has been preaching a very simple message according to Matthew. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, bear in mind something that makes John's ministry stand out so brightly in this day is that it breaks more than 400, close to 500 year period of silence from God. Except for the events surrounding John's birth and Jesus' birth 30 years before this. And so it's as if now John just sort of burst onto the scene, preaching this message of repentance. And people were flocking to hear him, according to Matthew. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Matthew 3, 5, and 6. There was great excitement about John, but as well as great confusion about his identity. Looking to Luke in 3:15, Luke says that the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Christ. That's the question that has come into the minds of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. So according to our text, they have sent a delegation in verse 19 of priests and Levites to investigate. Now, the Jewish leaders here are the men who are known as the Sanhedrin. This is the highest ruling body and the highest court of the Jews. And it was composed of mainly two groups of individuals. The first are the Sadducees. This is the priestly class. These are those who were Levites, the party of the high priest. And they were the ones who controlled the Sanhedrin. And you also have in that group Pharisees. Many of whom had been scribes, and they're experts in the Old Testament law. And we're actually told in particular in verse 24 that these men had been sent by the Pharisees. The Sadducees were very secular. That yes, they were a priest, but they were more concerned about themselves than they were really about the law. They only believed the first five books of the Old Testament. Anything not contained in them, they didn't believe at all. And so it's the Pharisees who are more interested in this, and they've sent these individuals. They are more zealous for religion and really for uniformity. They think everyone should be as they are. Here's a man who's preaching who is not one of them. And so they are sending people to question John. Between these two sort of rival factions who make up this Jewish council or Sanhedrin, this body holds the position of guardians of the Jewish religious world. And so when some unsanctioned upstart or a nobody has come into their jurisdiction and is preaching a message like John is, he would answer to these men. So the investigators come asking this very simple question. Who are you? Where do you get the authority to say what you're doing? What's your identity? Now, if you look in verse 19, at the beginning, the apostle tells us that these verses contain the testimony of John, the witness of John. That's what the word testimony actually is, the same word that we would get martyr from, but it essentially means witness. So tell us who you are. Verse 20 then says that he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. Now he knows what these men are thinking. Same thing the crowds are thinking. According to Luke 3:15 that we read a moment ago, whether he might be the Christ, the Messiah, this one who, a coming king who has been prophesied in the Old Testament who would come. And they had wrong understanding of what the Messiah would do. They thought the Messiah would come and cast off the Romans and restore the nation of Israel to its glory days. John says, I'm not the Christ. He has absolutely no question whatsoever about his own identity. I'm not the Messiah. So they ask the next question. Are you Elijah? In Malachi 4, 5 is this prophecy. This is just before the close of the Old Testament. Behold, the Lord says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. This awesome day of Yahweh before it comes. The Jews took that literally, that Elijah would return before the coming of the Messiah. Now, John was Elijah-like in his appearance, sort of coming out of nowhere as Elijah does. And he's wearing, according to Matthew, a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, eating locust and wild honey. So John has come in the spirit of Elijah with similar traits, with a similar ministry, because Elijah came so often calling for repentance. But he says, no, I'm not Elijah. So they move on down their checklist. Well, then, are you the prophet? Now, we might think that's referring simply back to Elijah, or maybe Isaiah, or one of the other prophets, but it is not. It goes back to Deuteronomy 18, where Moses says, said to the people of Israel, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Now, the Jews misunderstood this passage, and they understood this to speak of a forerunner of the Messiah, when in fact, this is a prophecy of the Messiah himself. Now, John has already said, I'm not the Messiah. John understands the nature of the prophecy in Deuteronomy. And so he answers this question with that, from that proper understanding, and he says very simply, no. He doesn't interpret it for them. He doesn't tell them what it means, probably mainly because they wouldn't have believed him anyway. They know everything. They're not going to believe the word of this man wearing a camel hair garment. So he simply says no. So now they're confused. Okay, so you're not the Messiah. You're not Elijah. You're not the prophet. We can't go back to that group up there that sent us here to ask you who you are and go back and tell them just simply who you're not. So what do you say about yourself? This is simply asking about his mission. And it's very telling about John's mission. When you listen to the question, what do you say about yourself? John hasn't been saying anything about himself. It's not his mission. It's not his purpose for coming. This is not about John. John is preaching the message of repentance and of the coming of the Messiah. His focus is not himself. He never would have had a Facebook account or a Twitter account to tell us, today I went and bought myself a new camel hair outfit. This one's not quite as itchy as the last one that I had. Or to go to the restaurant beside the Jordan River that overlooks it at sundown and order that I've ordered a fresh bowl of locust and wild honey bisque for supper, so that all the rest of Judea could wonder about the life of John. His purpose, his call in life, was to represent Jesus. John had come to be the man who would prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. That's it, pure and simple. We're not John the Baptist, but we're tasked with a very similar purpose of representing Christ. This is not just something that's true for pastors or preachers, but it's true for everyone, for what we might call pew holders. Now, it is true for pastors. I remember reading one time, I've never seen this, but of someone who had a pulpit, and I can't remember who, and the sort of engraved on the pulpit or a little plaque there had these words, very simple. Sir, we would see Jesus. Preach Jesus. You represent Jesus. This reminds me of what Paul said. As in 1 Corinthians 2:2, he said, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul's mission was very much like John's. except after the fact and with greater understanding and knowledge of what Christ had done, where John is saying he is coming. This is why we are to live godly lives before the world, the people around us, because we represent the truth about Christ. We're to show by our lives and what Christ has done in us the reality of his grace. And this is particularly true when it's difficult. This is what Peter wrote. And he's writing to people who are suffering. In 1 Peter 3, he says, "Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you'll be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." When someone says, "I see something different in you," what is it? What's made the difference in your life? You tell them about Christ. You represent Christ. These men were not there to coddle John the Baptist, but to challenge him. What is your authority? How do you come? And you say these things. "Are you the Christ, the Elijah, the prophet?" John says, "No." Now, we've seen who John was not. Now, in verse 23, John tells us who he is. He understood his calling. Look at this in verse 23. "So they say, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer. What do you say about yourself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.'" He understood his calling with reference to the message of Isaiah. In Isaiah 43, Isaiah says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God." And this would have had to do initially in Isaiah's message of the return of the captives, that Yahweh is crying out, "My people are coming back. Prepare the way for me. I'm bringing them back." But it has to do with something further down the road as well, a farther detached in time fulfillment of this view. John knew himself to be that voice. As he says in 1:23, "I am the voice, the one crying in the wilderness." Now, we're not told, John doesn't tell us here how this call came to be so clear to him. But I think we can understand how it does. We're told the circumstances of his birth in Luke 1, of his father Zechariah in the temple, as he was there to burn incense. The angel appeared to him and told him about the coming of the birth of his son. And then after John is born, in this song of Zechariah, you hear nothing else from him until he appears in the wilderness. But it's in that story, I think, that you get how he may have learned of his calling. And one of those clues is found in the influence upon John of the Holy Spirit from the time that he was in his mother's womb. When Mary comes and she is pregnant with Jesus, and as she approaches Elizabeth, John the Baptist, this baby, leapt in her womb because he was in the presence of his Lord. And then in Zechariah's song, he acknowledged before this and after the birth of John, when his tongue had been loosed, that this word of God comes from him through the work of the Spirit. And he says that this child in Luke 1, that the prophet would be the prophet of the Most High to go before the Lord to prepare his ways. That is an echo from Isaiah 40, verse 3. Zechariah understood by the power of the Spirit who John would be. This man was a priest, and no doubt John had heard this, and he understood who he was. And so this is his calling, this is his mission, no doubt confirmed to him by God through the Spirit. And so John comes crying out these words in verse 23, "Make way, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said." He knows this passage. He knows the meaning for him. And the idea in the words of Isaiah has to do with the preparation for the visit of a king. Before the king arrives, the roads are prepared, they're leveled, the potholes are filled, and bumps, and anything that would disturb the arrival of the king is removed. All obstructions, all problems, leveling the path for his arrival to go smoothly. This is the testimony, this is the confession of John the Baptist. Who am I? I am the voice. This is the voice that Isaiah said would come. And I'm the one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. We've said, this is cry. This is his, it's not about himself. Not meant to call attention to himself. And I think one of the reasons why John's words are recorded in this way is to confirm what the apostle has been telling us about Jesus. From the very beginning, he's been talking about Jesus being deity, that he is God the Son. He is the eternal Word. And Isaiah said the voice would come to prepare a highway for God. Prepare the way of Yahweh. And John says, I have come to do this, to make straight the way of the Lord. God in human flesh is here. He has come. Now, John has told us two things so far. Who he is not. He's told us in verse 23 who he is. And then you see the third thing that John tells us, who Jesus is. Which is what John had come to do. So in verses 24 through 28, the effect of John's answer here is to minimize himself in terms of his identity. I'm not the Christ, not Elijah, not the prophet. I'm the voice. But he minimizes his importance in terms of his identity in comparison to Jesus. This doesn't deny the importance of John or the honor of his role. He has the privilege of introducing the Messiah to Israel, the one who has been expected for hundreds of years. Jesus recognized the importance of John in his own eyes in Luke 7:28. When John had sent messengers to Jesus, and Jesus had responded, and he tells those, when the messengers have gone, Jesus tells those who were there who had heard them this. He said, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. John is the last Old Testament prophet. He comes and he preaches the message of Jesus and gets to introduce him and point to him and say, this is him. This is the one I've been telling you about. Now Jesus' words are high praise for anyone, but especially when Jesus himself speaks this. When you see the purpose of John in announcing Jesus, Jesus' words match what we're told repeatedly in Scripture about those who lower themselves to serve. In Mark 9, Jesus said, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. That's how John has served. Now, the crowds have come from all over Jewish world to hear him. And he's baptizing multitudes of people. And he has quite a following. But it was never about him. It's always about Jesus. And so we'll see in a little later in John, when the crowds diminish and there are fewer people coming to hear him, and so many have begun to follow Jesus, John's not discouraged about that. They've gone to follow the one who he had been called to serve. And I saw a quote from Alistair Begg Friday about this, where he said, a good teacher like John the Baptist clears the way, declares the way, and then gets out of the way. John's asked another question in verse 25. So why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? If you're not those, you're a nobody. What's the point? That is the point. The nobody has come to tell us that the somebody has come. John says, I baptize with water. Now, John's was a baptism of repentance, the washing with water, which points to the spiritual cleansing, the genuine forgiveness that comes through the work of the Messiah. John's baptism was a sign pointing to the actual taking away of sin, which Jesus would accomplish through his death. And again, John understands his position only in terms of his being a servant of the Master. It's like John said, look, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know. Now, we're already told, we know that this, the one who is coming after John is the Messiah. And what John says is, he is here. Now, Jesus is not at that moment in time physically standing, visibly in view of John or those who are around him at that point. What he is saying, and that's going to happen the next day. If you just look ahead, verse 29, we'll look at next Sunday. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. This part of John's gospel is given us day by day. So what happens in verses 8, 19 through 28 is one day. The next day, Jesus comes. John is saying, he has come. This generation, the very people who are standing here listening to John, these very people will see him. You will hear his teaching. You will behold his miracles. And you will see him crucified. And no doubt there are some of these men who are questioning John who will call for his crucifixion. John says, he is here. And this one has already been revealed to John. This is where you kind of put John in his context in the timeline of Jesus. Interestingly enough, John records things about John the Baptist that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not. Words that he says in this conversation. But he doesn't record the fact of Jesus' baptism. You look, you see, you won't see Jesus baptized in this gospel. But you will see it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And Jesus' baptism had taken place about 6 weeks prior to this conversation. After that, Jesus had gone into the wilderness, being driven by the Spirit, where he was for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He is going to be presented to Israel by John on the next day, beginning in verse 29. But what verse 28 tells us is that right now John is baptizing. And he's baptizing in Bethany, this is not the same Bethany that is the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. This Bethany likely was very much closer to Galilee, about 20 miles or a day's journey from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Jesus' ministry is about to be initiated when Jesus calls his first followers from among those who have been gathering to hear John. Gives you that very real sense of the understanding of John. This is not about me. It's about him. He is about to walk onto the scene here. John calls his attention to him, his greatness, while demonstrating his own humility before Jesus. And notice in verse 27, that John is speaking of him. This one who stands among you, you don't even know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. You get to see John's understanding of himself here. The taking off of shoes, the washing of feet was something that was reserved for the very lowest of slaves or servants. And John says, in comparison to him, I'm unworthy of performing such a menial, nasty task as taking off his shoes. Man, but what a privilege John had. 2,000 years later, roughly, we were still talking about this man and about what he has done. What a privilege it was for John. And what a privilege it is for us to serve this same worthy Savior. None of us are called to serve him because we're worthy. Yeah. The only thing that we had to offer in the process of salvation was our sin. we're called to represent him because he is worthy. Just as he did with John, he gives us grace and strength to represent him, to tell others about his greatness and his love and his salvation. The apostles did this after Jesus' ascension. They told it even at the cost of beatings and imprisonments. And in Acts 5, the Sanhedrin told them this: "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." They meant something different than what the apostles wanted. They wanted to bring this man's blood upon them, because it's only through his blood, only through the shedding of his blood, only through his death and resurrection that we can have life. Yes, I think they would have wholeheartedly agreed. Thank you for recognizing we've filled Jerusalem with this teaching. Let's fill Jerusalem, our Jerusalem, with the same teaching. May the same thing be said of us, that we have been faithful. We are not the Christ. We're not Elijah. We're not the prophet. We're not John the Baptist. But we are still charged with the same task of making Christ known. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the testimony of John. Lord, may you cause us to be as bold as was John. Father, in love and by the power of your Spirit and your grace, Father, we pray that you would help us to be witnesses of the truth of the gospel and of Christ. Empower us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.